All right, if you turn your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians 14. Today we will be wrapping up this chapter in verses 36 to 40. We're going to see the conclusion of edification. Obviously, edification has been the focus as we've been coming down through this chapter. We've seen time and time again how that's the purpose of us coming together as a local body. It's for the edification of the body. Paul is giving us a very, this not being the conclusion to this entire epistle, but to this topic as he's been coming down through this chapter, not dealing with tongues as a direct focus, but rather does not want it to become an obstacle to the edification of the body. And, conclusions, especially in the Word of God, when something is brought to its end point, it's very direct. It's very, very succinct. And if you look with me over at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, after going through the entire book of Ecclesiastes of some many years ago, we actually studied that through 1 year, concluding all the different focus throughout that entire book about, what's the difference between doing something in the flesh or doing something in the spirit. If you do things in the flesh, it's vanity. It's not worth anything. Eternally speaking. And his conclusion to that in Ecclesiastes 12:13 is, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fearing God, that has to do with remembering you're going to give an account to him, as he talks about obviously in the next verse, in verse 14. But he says, fear God, and because of that, because you're going to have to give an account to God, keep his commandments. He says, for this is the whole duty of man. Now that can definitely be applied to any dispensation, whatever the commandments are that God has given in that dispensation, our responsibility, our duty is to obey, is to live in accordance with God's expectations that He has for us. And coming to the conclusion in this chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul makes it very clear. There's a distinction between how you achieve this entire edification. He has some summary statements. He has a summary of edification in verses 39 and 40. But before we get there, he talks about the source of edification, which is still necessary for seeing this conclusion to everything he's been talking about this whole chapter. Very direct, very succinct. And some people might take offense to the directness that Paul uses in these verses. But it's necessary, and it's not something Paul likes to talk about, but it's necessary for them to understand his authority and what the Lord was using him to accomplish for, again, their edification. So that's why he talks about the source of edification, and then a summary of everything he's talked about in this chapter very directly. Let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll start breaking down exactly what the Lord has for us in this passage. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word, and I pray again that the Holy Spirit would guide us through everything that we're going to see. Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds would be opened up, ready to submit ourselves to the truth of your word, and that we would apply that to our lives. We're studying out a passage, obviously, Father, that is directly applicable to us in this dispensation in every way, including doctrinally. And I pray, Father, that we would be just that, submissive to keep your commandments, to submit ourselves to what your word says, in the fear of you, knowing that we're going to have to give an account to you for the things which we're studying. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Paul starts this passage after he finished what we looked at last week with, looking at the order of edification. And in that, we were setting out the rules for speaking in tongues and then the reasons for why we have those rules for the order and structure and the edification of the body. And right immediately after that, he asks two questions. And these two questions, in the next verse, verse 36, well, it's technically three if you count the what, but that's kind of an expression of are you kidding me? And then he asks two rhetorical questions. The answer to both of them is obviously no, if you put it in the context of the following verse, which we will. He says, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? These two questions are directly addressing the problem that so many people at Corinth had, which was pride. And the first question, came the other than the what, came the word of God out from you? Are you the source? He's basically saying this to them. Are you the source of the word of God? Did you write the word of God? The answer, like I said, is obviously no. They did not. It's Paul, as we're going to be seeing again in the next verse. They did not. They were not used of God to write His word. Now you would think that fact, that difference of an understanding, okay, I'm receiving a letter of someone who is being used of God to write the word of God, I would think I would give a little bit of deference, show a little bit more humility, listen a little more intently, apply with a little bit more fear, understanding what position this man has. Because Paul was used of God to write. Not the Corinthians, not anybody else for doctrine for this dispensation, as we're going to be seeing as well. But he was the one that God used. And if you look with me over at Colossians chapter 1, and we'll start here. Paul says, beginning in verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Now this passage, obviously, again, people misunderstand what Paul is saying. He's not saying that he has done anything additional than what Christ did on the cross. There was something lacking. There was something that he didn't finish, not in a work for salvation, but in giving of doctrine, in giving forth the scripture that we need in our dispensation. Well, who received that task? Who was given that responsibility? It was Paul. Paul was the one who was given the responsibility, made the minister for the doctrine of this dispensation, to fulfill the word of God, to give the completed word of God for us, for everything that we need, doctrinally speaking, for this dispensation. He says over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 17, it says, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. To preach, to lay out all the truth. He says, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of lions. The Lord preserved him, the Lord gave him this task. Lay out all of the doctrine, and to do so again by completing the word of God, to fulfill it, to make sure everything we needed we were going to have in this dispensation. God used Paul to accomplish that. Now, when he's writing to the Corinthians, who are carnal and who are not in submission to the things that he had said, and many of the people there were judging Paul, were having attitudes against what God was giving him to do, and questioning what he was, why he was saying the things he was, believing that, again, what he was saying was the word of God. If you look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 8, Paul says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. But, you know, Paul was very careful. You know, Paul said, you know, I don't want to do anything to bring glory on myself. I want to glory in what the Lord has done. He says, you know what? I could boast even more about the authority that God has given to me, Paul, speaking. For what? To give you the truth for your edification. It's been the subject of the chapter we've been studying. He was given that authority, given that responsibility, given that power to be used of God to write Scripture for us, for the Corinthians, for edification. So if we want the source of edification for this dispensation, this first question that Paul is asking, where did that come out from you? The question is no. It came from Paul, who has the authority given from God to write the truths in this epistle that he's writing, that is going to be part of the Word of God, to complete the Word of God for edification. You cannot, without that, without understanding that this is God speaking to us through Paul, for us right now, You cannot be edified by the truth of the Word of God if you're not in submission to that. He says in likewise in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians in verse 10, he repeats this fact. He says, therefore, I write these things. What I'm writing right now, Paul says, these things that I'm writing, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. I want to rebuke. I want to lay it out. I want to change my voice. Because I've been given an incredible amount of power, a responsibility, an authority. And the reason that is for your edification. And that's why I'm writing these things. That's why we have the Word of God completed, especially focusing again, doctrine on us, as we're going to be seeing in the Pauline epistles. We have this that God has given to us through Paul. He's the one that was used to write the Scripture. We come back over to the passage, and the next question also deals with this attitude. So, obviously the answer is no, you didn't write it, it didn't come from you. He says, or came it unto you only? Were you the only ones who received it? Were you the only receivers? I mean, do you hold some claim that, okay, fine, it didn't come out from us. Yeah, God didn't use us to write Scripture. But did it, were we therefore the only ones who got it? Do we hold the sole right? Were we the only ones who received these truths? No, Paul teaches these things in all the churches. All the churches that he goes to. If you look back with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says down in verse 16 and 17, he says, wherefore I beseech you that you be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. This wasn't something that only came to the Corinthians. They weren't the only recipients of it. But some of them are acting like either that they themselves were used of God to write Scripture, to write the Word of God, or that they themselves are the only ones who have received these incredible truths. And again, it's like it's puffing them up. It's lifting them up in pride. And Paul says earlier on in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, he says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. For no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You guys aren't the only ones who have gotten this, and you're acting like you hold some special place. You're puffed up because thinking you've got something that nobody else had, and Paul's even saying here, it's like you think that was something special about you? You think that it's something that you did that earned this right to get this? This was God's grace. If you got this truth. So there's no reason for you to be puffed up. There's no reason for you to be prideful. The Word of God was given freely, and like I said, to not just to them, but was intended to be passed on. Paul has a prayer request to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 1 he says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. It's not something that's just to be maintained or received and believed that, okay, we're the only ones that have this. We're the only ones that have this truth from the Word of God. No, this is free. This is open to anyone. And Paul's intention was that it to be passed on. That's why he says in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses of faith, that thou art a faithful man who shall be able to teach others also. It's intended to be passed on. That's what he wants. He wants the truth to go out. He wants it to grow. He wants people to be able to receive it everywhere. So there's no reason for them to have an attitude of pride or arrogance. We come back over to the passage, and then he really brings it home. After asking those questions, like I said, in verse 36, he's laying it out, the simple truth. Don't act like you have a monopoly on God's Word. Don't act like you're the one that God used to get it. Now, Paul went through a lot to maintain humility in order to be used of God to have all these revelations. And you see that truth over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is something, again, that, yes, Paul was used, but again, he was not using it in order to shine a light on himself. He was using it, again, to make them see and understand one simple fact. What I'm giving you is God's Word. He says in verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, he's saying this, I mean, he states this as a command. Let him acknowledge that what? We'll focus on the acknowledging part in a minute. He says that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Basically, Paul's epistles are God's commandments. Paul's epistles are God's commandments. If we do not see them that way, we make ourselves, again, a judge of the Word. When I come to the Word of God and I'm reading what He's saying, I need to remember, this isn't just a historical letter that Paul was writing to the Corinthians. These are God's commandments to me. God Himself speaking to me and telling me what I'm going to be held accountable for when I stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, something very similar. In verse 2, he says, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. The commandments that were given from Paul were given from the Lord. He was used as a vessel to communicate those commandments. And as we look at His Word, as we come to study it, we need to understand and have that same attitude. That the things that I write are God's commandments. Basically, they're my law. Paul talks about that, and we covered this back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 21, when he said, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Now, understanding Paul and comparing Scripture with Scripture, there's no way he's talking about the Old Testament law. We're not under the Old Testament law. Romans 6:14. That doesn't apply to us. But he's saying, I've still got a law. Now, he doesn't use this term very much. You'll find it back over in Romans chapter 7 and 8 as well. But he doesn't use it very much referring to doctrine for this dispensation or Scripture for this dispensation, because he doesn't want there to be a confusion between when he talks about the law. Most of the time, he's talking about that Old Testament law. But what does this communicate? It shows the attitude that, basically, these are the commandments. Just like in the Old Testament law, we know very clearly, it contained the commandments that God had for the nation of Israel. But these commandments that we have, they're our law. And we should look at them with the same fear, the same understanding that God is going to hold me accountable to my law, to the commandments He has given to me. Paul's being very direct. Understand, this is not just my opinion, Paul says. This is not just me writing what I want. These are God's commandments to you. And when we come to the Word of God, we've got to make sure that that's our attitude. When I read the things that are said, I have to hear God speaking to me and understanding this is God commanding me to do something. In 1 Thessalonians, back over in 1 Thessalonians again, back in chapter 2, verse 13, it says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you to believe. Coming to the Word of God and receiving it not as the Word of men, this isn't the Word of Paul. This is the Word of God. Paul was used to communicate to us, but as I read these epistles, and I read this Scripture, I have to receive it as such. These are God's words. Him speaking directly to me. If I don't get past that first initial stage, if I can't get past that part, I can't be edified by God. When we come together as a body, when we go into the preaching of God's Word, we have to remember this isn't the Word of men. This isn't the pastor's opinion, unless he's not being led of the Spirit and he's preaching his own opinion from the pulpit. The things that are being laid out from Scripture are the words of God. They're God's words. These are God's commands. I can't get upset at a man. I have to be upset at myself for not being willing to submit to the truth of the Word as my final authority. Come back over to the passage, because I want you to focus on a couple of specific ways in which he words this. It's not complicated. There's nothing complicated about what he says. And I'm still not going to get into the acknowledging part yet. He says very directly that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So first off, basically we were studying the fact that what Paul writes are the commandments of the Lord. But there's another two words there. He says, unto you. What Paul writes to us are God's commands for us. What does that mean? It means Paul's doctrine is our doctrine. Both of these facts are contained in this verse. First off, the things that he writes are God's commandments. Secondly, they are to us. That is doctrine for us. Why? Because Paul is our apostle. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. But again, look back with me over in chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, at the beginning of the chapter. And Paul said in verse 2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. That still applies to us today. I talked about this when I was preaching through it. That fact that we are still the seal, because why? We have accepted doctrine for our salvation that only Paul taught. That proves his apostleship. And he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He is our apostle. He says, I may not be an apostle to others. He's not. You know what? To the Jews, he wasn't their apostle. And even the way that Peter refers to him, I want to show you something. You come with me over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Peter says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with this. Peter is an apostle. Absolutely. Peter is an apostle. Just like Paul is an apostle. And you know that many of the epistles that Paul wrote, he started off identifying himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Because they were apostles, they were used of God to write Scripture. So this is perfectly fine. He says, to them that have obeyed like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So there's Peter acknowledging that he himself is an apostle. You jump with me over to chapter 3. And pick it up in verse 1. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So right there is one of those other doctrinally things that doesn't line up with Pauline doctrine, because again, we're not the subject of prophecy. Paul would not be telling us for us to be mindful, to be obeying, to be applying the things spoken of by the holy prophets in the Old Testament. He says, and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Peter is recognizing, again, he's not the only apostle that is writing and getting commands to the Jews. There are other apostles. He's got 11 other apostles with him who are also being used of God to write Scripture and to lay out, again, things that, I know not all 12 of them wrote Scripture, but they were all, again, led of the Lord to give truth and lay out doctrine specifically and the commands of God for the dispensation that they were living in, for the Jews, for those that were under the gospel of the kingdom. He acknowledges them as apostles as well. But when he refers to Paul, and again, this is no disrespect that he is giving to Paul, but to them, he wasn't an apostle. If you look with me over at verse 15, he talks about Paul. He says, an account that the long-suffering of the Lord, our Lord, is salvation, even as our beloved brother, Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you. In reference to the book of Hebrews that Paul wrote, again, God giving him wisdom to be able to write doctrine specifically for the Hebrews as well. It doesn't line up with Pauline epistles that are written to the church. But when he says it and makes reference to Paul, he refers to him as a beloved brother. Why? Because to the Jews, he is not an apostle. He's not one of their apostles. But Paul says, again, back on 1 Corinthians chapter 9, even though he may not be an apostle to them, he's doubtless an apostle to us because we have received that doctrine. That proves his apostleship for us directly. Obviously, back over in Romans 11, 13 is one of the places that Paul identifies himself as the apostle to the Gentiles. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." I am the apostle of the Gentiles. He's the one that God was using to communicate that truth, to write that scripture. For who? For us. He's our apostle. His doctrine is our doctrine. Paul says back over in chapter 6 of Romans, in verse 17, he says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." That form of doctrine is Romans 10:9 salvation for our salvation in this dispensation. It's that form of doctrine that we have accepted. Not others, not the gospel of the kingdom, but the gospel of grace. That's what we have received. And that's the form of doctrine which is Paul's doctrine, which we are to submit to. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul makes that distinction clear in verse 2, I'll pick it up in verse 1 for the context. He says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." So I went to them and I communicated them that gospel. I've said this before. If he was talking about just this general application of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it didn't apply, there wasn't anything specific, then Peter, James, and John would have been, "Yeah, so we've been preaching that for many more years than you." No, he communicated unto them that gospel that he preaches among the Gentiles. He let them understand. And what is that gospel? That is the gospel of grace. That is the gospel, again, that he's giving and sharing with them. So they understand, hey, this is doctrine that was given to me to give to the Gentiles, specifically. You look with me over in 2 Timothy. Paul makes a reference when he's talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 10, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, patience," and continues on in the next verse. But the first thing he says when he talks to Timothy is, "You know what? You have fully known my doctrine, the doctrine that I have taught." It's not the doctrine that Jesus Christ taught when he was here on earth. That's why, again, he was commissioned of God to write that which was lacking, the things that he hadn't accomplished yet when he died on the cross. He had not given doctrine for the church. He did everything necessary for salvation, but he had not given doctrine for the church, for us, the Gentiles. That was accomplished through Paul. That was his doctrine. That's what he refers to it in that first person possessive pronoun, my doctrine. It's not the same thing as Peter's doctrine. It's not the same thing as Christ's doctrine that he taught when he was in his earthly ministry. You look with me over at Romans chapter 16. That's why he refers in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, to my gospel. He says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, this is something, again, that it was something that was not revealed. It was a mystery. It was in mystery form. God revealed it to Paul. And then he, again, communicates it to us. It was his gospel. It wasn't anybody else's. It was his. His doctrine, which, again, starts from the gospel of grace for us in this dispensation, and all of that that comes from it is because God used Paul to communicate it to us. That's why Paul gives a condemnation in Galatians chapter 1. In verses 8 and 9, he says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." He's talking specifically to the Galatians, those who have received the gospel of grace. And if someone tries to take and preach a different gospel, some other doctrine, he says, you know what? Let him be accursed. Brings a curse upon them, something they'll have to face when they get to stand before the Lord, whether that's the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne. Someone will have to give an account because of what Paul says in these verses. And Paul says and emphasizes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3, he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou might charge some that they teach no other doctrine." No other doctrine is to be taught. Now, we can teach, again, the things that people say in other dispensations. We can go through the Old Testament, but we understand that it doesn't doctrinally apply to us. It is not to be taught as doctrine for us in this dispensation. Paul later on condemns people who, he says in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. What are they doing? They're teaching other doctrine. Something that doesn't apply to us. Paul's doctrine is for us. And when he says that in this verse, when he says again, that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. We understand those two basic facts. That his epistles are God's commandments for us. And that his doctrine, everything that he's teaching, is specifically for us. It's rightly dividing the word 101. A simple understanding that Paul is not just the basis for our doctrine, he is our doctrine. That's it. That's our doctrine. Pauline epistles. Can we learn from other scriptures? Absolutely. I preach through other books in the Bible all the time, making spiritual application and understanding doctrinally what they were under, but never trying to make an application to us, doctrinally speaking, from a passage of scripture that is not from Paul. Because that would be violation of the Word of God. Now, he starts off that verse, come back over to the passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 7, he says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that." That what? "That the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." So, there's a choice here. And the opposite side of the choice is what he says in the next verse, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But he says, "But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." You have a choice. When you come to the Word of God, to choose to acknowledge that Paul is our apostle. And that the things that he writes, the doctrine he gives, are what I'm accountable for when I stand before the Lord. Now, I can choose to acknowledge that if I think, again, that the Lord is going to use me, if I think I'm in the Spirit, if I think I want to preach His Word. You know what? I need to acknowledge this. These basic, simple facts that he just said. Else there is no edification to be had. No one will be edified if I come to communicate the truth of the Word of God and I myself am not in submission to those basic facts. It is a requirement, a baseline requirement for edification to take place. We have to be in agreement that what Paul writes is God speaking to us specifically. In Galatians chapter 2, come back over to Galatians chapter 2. Passage I know that we use all the time, but what I want you to see is,
And it's a tragedy
that people cannot accept this. They cannot accept that Paul is our apostle. They just cannot accept it. Especially in the face of the fact that the people that they're trying to claim are our apostles, they accepted it. Paul says, beginning in verse 6, he says, "But of these who seem to be somewhat," the context is talking about Peter, James, John, "whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." They didn't show me anything new that I didn't see. "But contrarywise," the flip side of the coin, "he had communicated to them," back up in verse 2, "that gospel that he's preaching among the Gentiles." They didn't know that. He was adding something to their knowledge. He was giving them something that they didn't have. And it says, "the contrarywise, when they saw it." Who's they? Again, Peter, James, John. They saw it. They saw that, wow, what God is doing with Paul is something specific. It's something different. "When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived..." There's two verbs that apply to James, Cephas, and John. James, Peter, and John. What are they? They saw it, and they perceived the grace that was given unto me. Wow. Grace is apparent in all dispensations, but this is exceeding abundant grace. This is the gospel of grace that was committed to Paul. They perceived that. They say they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. They understood it. They accepted it. They saw it. They perceived it. They acknowledged it. What God is doing with Paul is something different. You go on. I acknowledge God's using you. He's giving you this gospel. It's for the Gentiles. And amen. Happy is happening, brother. You're not our apostle. You're not teaching, again, us what to do who have accepted the gospel of the kingdom. You're not somebody who's laying that out with authority. Say, well, wait a minute, what about the book of Hebrews? That's why Peter acknowledges him as the author. Peter, who is the apostle to the circumcision, Peter, who is the apostle to the Jews, acknowledges the authority of that letter and gives his stamp of approval. Paul never once puts any stamp of approval on any of the epistles that are written by the other apostles to the church. Not once. So, again, they acknowledge that. There's a difference. There's something different going on. You have a different gospel than we do. You have a different mission than we have. And they accepted it. But yet, to this day, people are still trying to twist and turn these doctrines which are taught in the Jewish epistle under Peter, James, and John. And they're twisting it, trying to force it to be in compliance with and that there's no contradiction with the doctrine that Paul teaches, and that can't happen. Because there are differences in those doctrines. So someone today can choose to, again, at least have the wisdom to see that Peter, James, and John accepted it. They accepted that fact that God was using Paul to give commands to the Gentiles that he wasn't giving to the Jews. He was using Paul to communicate doctrine under the gospel of grace to the Gentiles that he wasn't to the Jews. They could acknowledge it. And yet so many people today cannot. Like I said, it's rightly divided. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 101. He says in verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Something that we have to study. Study in His word, rightly divide, so that I don't have to be ashamed when I stand before Him. But look what he says down in verse 25, the same chapter. He says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." That's somebody who's a Christian because you've got the Holy Spirit of God and the flesh doing battle They oppose themselves. He says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to what? The acknowledging of the truth. To the acknowledging of the truth, what truth would that be? Oh, that would be the truth rightly divided that he just talked about up in verse 15. If you acknowledge something that's not rightly divided, that's not acknowledging truth for us in this dispensation. Again, for them, they need to acknowledge, just like Paul is saying over in this passage to the Corinthians. If any man is thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge these simple facts. What I write to you are God's commands. You got to start off right there. And if somebody is going to again escape from the trap of the devil, as he talks about in verse 26, they've got to start by acknowledging that fact. That truth, the truth rightly divided, that Paul is our apostle. Now that can be ignored. It can be something that somebody chooses not to accept. You know what? It is something that many people choose not to accept. We come back over to the passage. He says, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. It's your choice. I can't force you. I cannot force you to acknowledge this. And so some people might say, well, I acknowledge that, but I also acknowledge that Peter, the things that Peter writes of the commandment of the Lord. I do too. But they're not to us. They're not commandments of God to me. The things that are written in the Gospels, and this is, listen to me, this is heresy in many, many churches today. The things that Jesus Christ commands in the Gospels are not commands to me. Some people say, oh, what a blasphemy. How could you say that? Really? Let me prove to you in less than 2 minutes that you don't obey everything that Jesus Christ commands either. I guarantee you that there are Christians who believe themselves to be so fundamental, and again, what would Jesus do? What did Jesus say? What did the Gospel say? They always go back to that, but the bottom line is, they do not follow all the commands that He laid out, one of which being that they had to submit to the leadership of the Jewish nation, the scribes and the Pharisees who were teaching the law. Do they do that today? Absolutely not. So don't tell me that you either are in submission to what Jesus Christ taught and all of His commands. They are not commands written to us. The commands that are given in the Jewish epistles are not commands written to us. Are they inspired of God? 100%. But they're not to us. The commands that Paul writes are commands to us. And some people choose to be ignorant of that fact. They choose to be ignorant. It's not an accident. It's a choice. A choice that, you know what? I will not accept that. Why? Because I don't want to. Where from the Word of God do you have that backs you up in not accepting that? It's just what everyone else believes. And you're in the minority, so therefore you're wrong. They choose to be ignorant. In Ephesians chapter 4, right after the passage that we use as a foundational vision for the church, in 12 through 16, we've made many references to it going through chapter 14 because of the focus on edification. It's referred to it all the way through here. He says, in beginning in verse 17, this I say therefore, because of all that, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now, we talked about this before, that if he's giving a commandment here, to walk not as other Gentiles walk, is it possible to do so? Absolutely. It's in your nature to do so. To still walk as other Gentiles walk. People who are not part of the body of Christ. To still walk in the vanity of your mind. There are many Christians today, many believers who have accepted Jesus Christ, but who are still walking like other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Why? Next verse. He says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They've chosen, again, it's like for a lost person, they are blind because, again, they don't even have the Holy Spirit of God. There's no way for them to see spiritual truth from the Word of God until they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and get the Holy Spirit who can reveal that truth to them. But just like we studied back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a Christian who is in the flesh can also not hear, cannot see, cannot perceive the things that God has given. They're just walking like a lost person. They're walking in the power of the flesh. They're still blind to it. They can't see it. But for them, it's by choice. Because they choose not to submit to the truth of the Word of God, rightly divided. They choose not to let God, who has said through His Word that Paul is our apostle, and make the distinction very clean, very clear. They choose not to acknowledge that. They choose not to accept it. And so God says, you know what? You choose to be ignorant? Be ignorant. And face the consequences when you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Obviously, over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you see, as Paul warns Timothy after he commands him to preach the word, in verse 2 of chapter 4, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth," rather than acknowledge it, they'll turn away their ears from it, "and shall be turned unto fables." You know, you may not be aware of this, but if you go to most churches, there's something that lines up with what he talks about in Ephesians of every wind of doctrine. It's like things that blow through. The new thing. The new fad. The new way to reach out to people. The new thing, because this new expert wrote another book, and so we're going to apply this to our lives, and I'm going to buy this book, and I'm going to give it to everybody because it's so important. I want everybody in the church to read it. Listen, I'm not trashing the possibility of somebody learning something from something someone has written about the Word of God. What I'm trashing is the attitude that rather than focus on the Word of God and teach the Word of God to the local church, many churches are focused on the words of men. Many churches, again, whatever blows through this year or blows through that year, from year to year it changes. We have a vision every year of what we're trying to accomplish and focus on and growing as individuals and as a body. But the overall vision of the church never changes. The overall goal of the church never changes. The doctrine that we submit to never changes. It's the same, always, and will not change. But so many Christians in the world are focusing on, okay, that scratched my ear enough. Now let's have something new to scratch my ear. I want something new and interesting. I want something new and different. I want something to keep my attention. Because Christians today are like little kids that have ADHD. And they can't focus on the truth for more than 2 seconds. They cannot endure it. They've got to have something to entertain them, to emotionally stimulate them, to keep them somehow engaged so that they'll still keep giving their money. It is a sham what has become of most churches today. Falling away from, as Paul has been teaching in this passage and throughout the entire, well, you could say all of his epistles, but I'm saying what we've been focusing on in chapter 14, of the edification of the body to come together for that purpose, has been lost in most churches. And in this conclusion, what Paul is saying, it starts by one simple basic problem of ignorance. that people get lifted up with pride because they're refusing to submit to the truth of the Word of God as their final authority. Paul talks about such people over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says again, beginning in verse 3, if any man speaks otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Reference chapter 3 and verse 16 of the same book. He says, he is proud. Wasn't that what he was addressing with the Corinthians? People becoming prideful, puffed up, not willing to submit to the authority of the Word of God. Yep, same problem. He's proud. What else is his problem? Knowing nothing. Wow, I guess that means he's ignorant. Is he ignorant by accident? Nope. Ignorant by choice. Because he refuses to acknowledge those basic facts for us in this dispensation. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. You can't have fellowship with somebody who's in that mindset. Paul's very clear. When we come together as a church, it's for the purpose of being edified. The focus has got to be on that goal. And to accomplish that goal, he starts out with understanding where's the source for that edification. It's the things that Paul has written to us as the commands of the Lord. Without that, without seeing that, without understanding that, there will no edification be accomplished. Come back over to the passage. And then he concludes with a summary. Everything he's been talking about in this entire chapter. Very direct. No mincing of words. Verse 39. He says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophecy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. So let's focus on those two things. First off, what are you saying? Preaching is the priority. Covet to prophecy. Again, we've already seen that the application historical of prophecy was so necessary until the completed Word of God came in, chapter 13. The application for us is very clear. It's preaching. That's to be the focus when we come together. You know, it's amazing how many churches, again, that their focus is anything but the preaching. There are some churches, again, that literally only want the preacher talking 15, 20 minutes. That's it. Let's have the rest of the time for focusing on singing. Let's have the rest of the time focusing on other things. But reduce and minimalize the preaching. And when they do preach, I got to tell you, it's a sad joke. Because their focus is not what the Word of God says. They may go, and we used to call it, using it as the passage as a launching pad. Again, when myself, John, Charles, when we were taught to preach the Word of God, it was, you go in and you look at exactly what the passage says, and you break it down, you explain it, expositorily, laying it out. And people today, they go to if they open the Word of God at all, they'll read the verse and then they launch. They go to other passages that don't even doctrinally apply, focus on stories. They may be good stories, they may be quite entertaining. But the focus is not the edification of the body through the truth of God's Word. The focus, as he says here again, covet to this. That's the priority. When you come together as a church, that's the priority. You look through this chapter, again, just as kind of a review, back over in, starting off in verse 1 of chapter 14, he said, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. That's why it has to be the priority. Because the purpose is, as we saw before, let Let everything be done unto edifying. That's the command that he has further than the chapter. So therefore the focus has to be on what? That which accomplishes the edification of the body. What's that? Preaching. Now look down in verse 24. He said, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. That's the goal. For people to receive the Word of God as the Word of God, how is that accomplished? Through preaching. Does that mean we can't sing? No, we can sing praise the Lord through singing. But that's not, again, the focus. The focus is on the preaching so that the body can be edified through the truth of God's Word. I think it's what's so awesome, that, again, Michael, has taken the time to write so many songs from Scripture so that, again, we're edified from the truth of God's Word as we're singing, as it should be. But if we come together, again, every week and that's all we're doing, it's not an explanation. It's not an exhortation. It's not expository going through and understanding what God has for us. How is that accomplished? Through the preaching. That's why the focus is on it. Again, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 1, if a man, he said, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Notice there are no spiritual requirements laid out in the Word of God for a song leader. And yet in many churches, the song leader is held in higher regard than the man who supposedly was studying out the truth of the Word of God to minister. Again, it's not about... Trust me, I'm not looking, okay, well, so is he saying he wants more us to respect him more than Michael? No. I'm saying I want you to understand very simply that the focus, and I know Michael is 100% in agreement with this, is on the preaching of the Word. That's the focus. That's why we come together, to be edified through the preaching. And then he says something else. Come back over to the passage. And forbid not to speak with tongues. Like I said, it's somewhat humorous, the churches who today still try to apply the gift of tongues in a way that doesn't comply with anything that we saw, again, last week, going through the rules of speaking in tongues. Completely against all of that. And when they come to this passage, they focus on, oh, you're wrong because you're forbid to speak with tongues. No, we don't. Absolutely not. We do not forbid to speak with tongues. It just has to comply with everything that is listed out in the Word of God. All the rules that we laid out last time, when somebody comes and speaks in another language, there must be someone to translate. It must be done one at a time. It must, again, comply with the same expectation of two or three speakers, just like with those that are, again, preaching. It comes in order, structured, and we do not forbid someone to speak biblically with another tongue. Again, you look back in verse 27 and 28, just like I said, just right off the bat, you see so many people falter. He says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three, and that by course, one at a time, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Those are the first three, boom, 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 right there, rules. We saw seven when we covered the entire list last week. But just right off the bat, they have to be complied with, and we do. So we submit to the same order that says forbid not to speak with tongues. I don't. As I said, we had Ramses when he was up here and he preached. He wasn't comfortable preaching in English. So we were as an exact application of the commandments in this passage. And if I had told him, no, I'm sorry, if you can't preach in English, you can't do it. Yeah, I can translate for you, but you have to speak in English. You have to preach in English, or I'm not going to let you speak in my church. Then I would be breaking and violating what it says here in forbidding not to speak with tongues. But as long as, again, it's someone who I trust is going to have truth come out of his mouth from the Word of God. I would not relinquish lightly the responsibility of preaching from this pulpit to just anybody. But if somebody who I trust and know that they stand on truth and we're like-minded in the truth of the Word of God, but doesn't have a grasp on English, and is someone who I or somebody else could translate for so that the body could be edified, we apply exactly as it's laid out in this passage. But when it comes to, again, this application of this as being the gift of tongues, again, I just want to go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That's the gift of prophecies, as we talked about. Whether there be tongues, that's the gift of tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The gift of knowledge, we talked about all that in that passage when we were preaching through it. He says in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, the completed word of God, we've got it, then that which is in part shall be done away. It's over. It's ceased. The gift of tongues does not exist for us in this dispensation. Will it exist again? Yes, in the tribulation period. As we saw demonstrated in the beginning of the book of Acts, will happen again in the tribulation period. That's neither one our dispensation. Neither one is something that doctrinally applies to us. And Paul says, again, for the gift of tongues, once we have the completed words of God, which we do, it's over. It's done with. So, I forbid to speak with the gift of tongues. Yes, because that's done. But in the passage, I do not forbid to speak in another known, unknown tongue to the local body. As long as there's a translator and we can do it, everything in compliance with the rules that are laid out in the Word of God. Why do I forbid to speak someone to speak with the gift of tongues? Because it's done. It does not have an application for us anymore in this dispensation. So come back over to the passage. Quick, brief summary he gave of those two basic points. Alright? Focus is preaching. We can come together. Why? Because we want to be edified. Tongues are okay as long as they're in compliance with all the rules that he laid out before. And then he says in the last verse, let all things be done decently and in order. Two things there. All things are to be done decently. And all things are to be done in order. It's a pretty straightforward command. And it's a pretty all-encompassing command. Well, both of them. Because all things, everything that we do must comply with those two very direct commands. Why? Because applying those commands enables people to be edified when we come together. Doing everything decently. Paul says over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, right before he lays out the mystery of godliness, which is the doctrine of godliness for our dispensation, he tells Timothy in verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, again, stop right there. This is reading Pauline epistle to us, seeing again, these are commandments from the Lord. This is basically God saying, God is writing these things to me so that He's telling me if he tarries long until he comes to get me, what? He says to Timothy, and Paul says to Timothy, God to me, God to each one of us, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What do we do when we come together? How do we behave? What do we want to accomplish? We talked about this as we came through 1 Corinthians chapter 14 again. If it's done decently, it's done according to the Word of God. And there are no instructions for somebody losing control in the Spirit, babbling on in what they claim to be a tongue of angels. That's not decent because it's not biblical, because it doesn't line up with the truth of the Word of God. Everything that we have in the Pauline doctrine is what Paul has written to us so that we know how to behave. We've got all this truth, all this doctrine, so we come together to submit ourselves to it through the preaching of God's Word to be edified as a body. That's why we're here together. In 2 Timothy chapter 1,
Paul says to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. No, I'm not going to start singing it, but the tune jumped into my head. Which thou hast heard of me. It's funny. It's funny. And if I was a better singer, I probably would, but I'm not going to. It's just awesome that Michael, you know, again, loved God to have us sing this verse earlier on. But it's, like I said, stuck in my head now when I'm trying to say the verse, not sing it. In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is, again, what we're supposed to be doing. Holding it fast. These sound words, which we heard from Paul. When the edification of the body is for us to teach each member of the body to do this. To hold it fast. To cling to the truth of God's Word. That is edification. And it has to be done so in order to be decent. He tells, you know, again, Timothy, being, guess what? He's a bishop. He's a pastor. He's someone who preaches God's Word. We saw, obviously, in chapter 4, he was commanded, preach the Word. By doing what? Holding fast to that form of sound words which we heard of Paul. He tells Titus, another preacher who has this responsibility to pass on to other believers the responsibility as well, and gives them the list of requirements for being a bishop or a pastor who will be preaching. He says in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. He does not say by excellent words to entertain the masses. He says by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. It's through sound doctrine. What's that? Oh, that's Pauline doctrine. Doctrine which we know, again, if you just passed in the, as we saw, the source of edification, those verses, it's understanding that Paul is used of God to write the commandments of God for us in this dispensation. That is sound doctrine. That is what he's commanding Titus to do, so that things can be done decently, biblically. And then he also gives the command. He says, doing everything in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. That's been the focus as we've been coming through this entire chapter as well. There's structure. It's not chaos. It's not confusion. Again, one more reference to verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God's not the author of confusion. It's order that is the opposite of that. Structure. It's things that are laid out decently and in order. That's what we should be doing when we come together. Again, back over in Titus. His command to Titus, you know, we saw verse 9, which was the last requirement for the bishop. You go up at the beginning in verse 5. He says, for this cause let thy be increased, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Why? Because there should be structure, there should be order, not chaos, not confusion. That's not from God. Why? Because God wants us to live our lives that are as pleasing to Him. He wants us to come together to be edified so that we can prepare for the day that we stand before Him. And if we do anything else, if we do it in any other way, it's not God's way. His way is decent. His way is in order. His way is perfect. You come with me back over to Psalms. Back to the book of Psalms. And we're going to look at Psalm 18. Pick it up with me in verse 30. It says, as for God, His way is perfect. His way is perfect. You see, if I don't do things God's way, it's basically saying, God, I think my way is more perfect than your way.
God's way is perfect. And look what he says right after. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. His word is sure. There's no doubting his word. He says, continuing on, he says, for who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. I want you to see that contrast. He starts off in verse 30, he says, as for God, his way is perfect. It's an acknowledgement that God is sovereign, and I don't know the right way to go without looking at God's way. And trusting that if I submit myself to the Word, trusting in God as my final authority, then He can make my way perfect. Because what's my goal? Is to be perfected. For the perfecting of saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want to be perfected so that I can stand as a perfect man before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to be presented perfect, Colossians 1:18. That's my goal. So the only way to do it is to acknowledge God's way is perfect so that He can perfect my way so that when I stand before Him, I won't be ashamed. When we come together, that's the goal. The edifying of the body through the preaching of God's Word as the final authority, understanding what doctrine is for us so that we can be edified and prepared for the day that we stand before Him. Because still to this day, you want a conclusion to edification, it goes right back to the same thing that Solomon said at the end of Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep His commandments. Lord, I want to thank You for the truth of Your Word, and I pray right now that we would, when we come together, have an expectation to be edified through the truth of Your Word. Lord, I pray that would be accomplished every time that we congregate as a local body. That we as a local group of believers would be strengthened and edified, which glorifies Your name. Which, as we saw coming through this study in 1 Corinthians 14, not only does that, but it worships You when we receive Your truth. Lord, I pray that through that edification, that every member of this body would be prepared, would be strengthened and edified toward the day that we stand before You, ready to have gold, silver, and precious stones that abide at the judgment seat of Christ because we took Your way. We did things decently and in order according to the truth of Your Word and prepared ourselves to please You.